Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
During our Lenten journey, we experienced and studied and looked at a different psalm each week. Now, we often think of psalms as hymns of praise and thanksgiving, but these past few weeks have been a reminder that there are all sorts of different types of psalms. And many of the psalms that we have studied these past few weeks have not been expressions of praise and thanksgiving, but instead have been expressions of human suffering and lamentation. Even as we travel through the Lenten season, the season from Ash Wednesday until Easter, we are reminded that we do not go through those sufferings alone. Last week, the 23rd Psalm reminded us that Jesus walks with us even through the valley of the shadow of death, and that this is not some pie crust promise, easily made and easily broken. Neither is it simply empty words or beautiful poetry designed to make us feel better during times of sorrow. For instead, we know that Jesus himself actually did fulfill the words of Psalm 23, fully identifying with human suffering, sorrow, loneliness, brokenness, and loss. As we talked about a few weeks ago, the 40 days of Lent can remind us of the 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and that during that time, the Israelites were continually reminded of their need to depend upon God for their daily needs, to trust Him and to follow Him. The 40 days of Lent also remind us of the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting in the wilderness before He was tempted by the devil. Not only did Jesus identify with our suffering, but He also identified with our human tendency to go our own way and to choose those things that would benefit us above choosing those things which would glorify God or benefit others. And the temptations that Jesus faced during that time were temptations that are common to all of us: physical satisfaction, wealth, and power. When you remember the temptation of Jesus, you remember that He responded with Scripture, giving us an example of how we ought to internalize God's Word in order that we too might be able to withstand temptation. This example of Jesus causes us to invest ourselves in God's Word and to read it, to internalize it in our hearts, memorizing it. For when we internalize the truths of God's Word, we find that we are better able to follow Jesus and to live our lives according to His principles. That is one of the reasons why we're engaging in this 40-day journey between Easter and Pentecost, during that time having the opportunity to listen to the entire New Testament in just 28 minutes a day. And beginning next week, as I mentioned, we'll have a variety of those products available to you: audio CDs, MP3 CDs, and MP3 players. I hope that you'll plan on joining us on this adventure as we hide God's Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. Well, today we continue our journey in the Psalms with a look at Psalm 130. It is one of my favorite Psalms that demonstrates the depths of human experience, and it demonstrates also the degree to which God will come for us. I invite you to hear these words from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. When the psalmist writes out of the depths, we need to understand that this is a place of deep chaos suffering or mourning. This is not simply a hiccup in the psalmist's spiritual roller coaster ride. It's not just a valley that he's going to come whooping right up back out of and be back on the mountaintop. This should be seen more as a deep pit from which there seems to be no escape. Elsewhere in the Psalms, this same Hebrew word is translated as a deep mire. Instead of a valley that's soon over, the depths talked about here are more like a pit of quicksand in which you might get stuck. And the more you struggle and try to get out of, the more you continue to sink and get bogged down. It is from this place of despair and hopelessness that the psalmist cries out to God, reminding us that no matter how hopeless our situation seems, no matter how stuck we appear to be, God turns his ear toward us. And God hears our cry. Jesus himself, as we mentioned last week, identifies with our cry of despair. For he himself upon the cross, when that moment when he took our sins upon himself hanging there, he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus himself, the Son of God, God Almighty, has been to the deepest depths of loneliness and abandonment, identifying with the very worst of our suffering and desperation. As the psalmist continues in Psalm 130, he continues his request for God to hear him cry. He also recognizes how dependent he is upon God's mercy and grace. For he writes, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? When we consider God's eternal qualities, his all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, we realize how important it is that we can also trust in his unfailing love, in his mercy and grace. Since God sees to the depths of our brokenness, we can rejoice in the knowledge that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Psalm 103 reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Have you ever known someone who keeps score? You know what I mean. The type of person who can hold a grudge for 5 years or more. If you ever get in an argument with them, they bring up all the things you've ever done wrong and throw them back at you as a means to win the argument. Doesn't matter how many times you apologize. Doesn't matter how much you try to make things right. You find yourself so indebted to this person that you could never possibly escape the mistakes of your past. And we know that our sins break relationship with God, that they create a debt that we cannot pay. But we also know that God himself loved us so much that he paid that debt, that he provided the remedy for that broken relationship, that he's not one who keeps score, who keeps the record of wrongs, that God provided the remedy for this broken relationship in the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we accept this remedy, he no longer keeps a record of our sins. Instead, he washes our slates clean, and he mends the brokenness in our lives. Now, the next verse in this psalm is, I think, somewhat counterintuitive. Hear these words. This is verse 4. But with you, the psalmist writes, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are to be feared. Now, I don't know about you, but my first thought is, I'd be more likely to fear a God who does keep a record of wrongs, a God who doesn't forgive, but holds our sins against us. But the sort of fear mentioned here in Scripture is not suggesting that we're afraid of God in a king-subject sort of a way, but you see, that we would worship and revere him. See, God's forgiveness is directly related to his greatness. He's so great that he can forgive us. He's so great that by forgiving us, it doesn't somehow remove from his greatness. Unlike some mythological gods and idols who constantly had to be appeased by their subjects in order to avoid their anger, God is so great that he actually himself provided the remedy so that we can be in relationship with him. The remedy to our sin and our shame, inviting us back into relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not one of a servant or a subject, but one of a son or a daughter. We worship him because of his greatness and because of his forgiveness. The psalmist continues in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Watchmen were responsible in those times for watching the walls of the city to make sure that the enemies wouldn't come or that they'd be attacked by wild animals. The shift of the night watchmen ended when the sun came up. Their waiting for the sun to come up was an expectant waiting, a certain waiting. For as certainly as the sun would rise, their shift would end. As certain as the early rays of dawn would come up over the horizon, the night watchman could go home. And by using this imagery, the psalmist is indicating that he at the bottom of this miry pit in his waiting for God is a certain waiting, a confidence that God will come to him in his time of need, that God will rescue him from the miry depths. You see, Psalm 130 gives us this certain hope. For as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, we know that God will hear our cry and that he will in his time come to our aid. This is not a doubting hope. It is not a wishing hope. It's not even a hopeful hope. No, this is a certain hope, an expectant hope, and a confident hope. Jesus came to this earth and identified with our human suffering. He came into our brokenness to make us whole. He was arrested so we might be free. And he died so that we might live. Above all else, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a love story. It's a true story, don't get me wrong. But it is a love story about God, who loved his creation so much that he did everything he could in order to redeem us. And it is our responsibility then to discover our place, our role within this great divine love story, to continually be in relationship with the God who continues to love us and reveal himself to us. It's the notion of doing everything he could, I think, that the psalmist refers to in this next verse, verse 7. He writes, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Whenever you see the word combination unfailing love in the Old Testament, know this. Know that the word used is the Hebrew word hesed. Now this word hesed is usually translated as one of two things, either unfailing love or steadfast love. But it communicates a concept that's far greater than either of those translations. A concept that, to be honest with you, in our 21st century litigious culture with lawsuits around every corner, it's a concept that we don't understand or grasp at all. You see, hesed is no ordinary love. It is an extraordinary love. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. And in fact, when we break our end of the covenant, when we break our end of the bargain, if you will, when we break the relationship with God, unlike our culture in which the lawyers swoop in and determine who's right and who's wrong and who has to pay the responsibility and take those things. No, hesed does something very different. For even when we break our end of the covenant, even when we turn away from God, the concept of hesed tells us that God continues to love us. Steadfast love is when God not only keeps his end of the covenant agreement, but when he does more than is expected, he reaches down and he also does our end of the covenant agreement. The Old Testament prophet Hosea was commanded to give to us an illustration of this type of steadfast love. If you don't know the story of Hosea, I'm going to give you a snapshot. You want more, you can go read the book of Hosea. Hosea was commanded to marry a prostitute. He was commanded to go and marry her and have children with her. His wife, her name was Gomer. And after they had three children, Gomer went back to her ways of prostitution, abandoning her husband and the children. But in Hosea chapter 3, we read these words. The Lord said to me, this is Hosea speaking, writing, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a omer and lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Now, we could spend all morning trying to understand how that works and what that would have felt like for Hosea, what it must have taken for him to go and to purchase back his unfaithful bride. But that's not, I think, the important part I want to touch on this morning. It's a simple phrase in the commandment from God I want you to hear and contemplate. God said to Hosea, love her as I love the Israelites. Love her as I love you. This is a picture of hesed, unfailing, steadfast love. God loving the Israelites even when they're disobedient and unfaithful. Hosea loving Gomer even when she's disobedient and unfaithful. Hesed is also demonstrated for us in the person and work of Jesus, who came to earth to be born as a human, to live among us, to experience life as a human, to be hungry and homeless and tempted, betrayed and abandoned, and ultimately to suffer and to die. This was, in all of history, the greatest, most cosmic act of hesed, steadfast, unfailing love. For in that one act, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. It is a price that we could never pay, and yet God pays it for us so that we can be in right relationship with Him. For with the Lord is unfailing love, hesed, and full redemption. Now, Psalm 130 begins as a psalm of despair and agony. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. But it ends with great promise and hope. The psalmist trusts the Lord. He waits expectantly with a certain hope. We know that God hears our cry and is willing to descend into the depths to rescue us from the pit. When we confess our sins, He forgives them instead of keeping a record of wrongs. He is merciful, forgiving, and full of unfailing love for His creation. With God there is full redemption. He desires to buy us back so that we can be His bride. Before we conclude our time this morning, I want to leave you with one other thought. You see, I think so often we live our lives in the bottom of the deep pit. Just as the psalmist started out at the beginning of Psalm 130. Since we've only ever known that brokenness and abandonment and despair, we think that that's all there is in this life, that we have to live life this way. We've only ever managed our addictions, and so we don't realize that we can be free from our addictions. We hear the psalmist say, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. We think we have to wait until the end of the world to experience deliverance and freedom from our situations. You see, but I don't believe that Jesus came just to change our ever-afters. He came to change our hereafters as well. Over and over again, as Jesus walks the earth, He told those around Him, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. You see, Christianity is not simply about sitting back in our seats and waiting until the end of the world so we can be finally redeemed and enter into the kingdom of God. We are to taste the kingdom of God in the right here, in the right now. Why do I say that? I want you to listen again to the words that we began our service with this morning in our call to worship, Psalm 40. The psalmist writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." Past tense. That's what God did for the psalmist. No longer waiting for, no longer anticipating, no longer just looking off to ho-hum when Jesus comes back someday, he'll fix it all. The psalmist says, no, I waited. I did have to wait. But he came to me, he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the pit and set me on a rock. You see, we don't have to live in our pits. We don't have to wallow in the mire or get stuck in the quicksand. And it's not just that Jesus is willing to come into our deepest, darkest valleys and walk with us. But he also wants to lift us out of those deep, dark valleys. He wants to bring us out of the pits and to set our feet upon the solid rock. And so if you feel abandoned, broken, lonely, or simply stuck in quicksand today, I want to encourage you to look up and to diligently cry out to God. Allow Psalm 130 to become your prayer. Trust in his unfailing love and his great mercy. Believe that he hears your cry and expectantly wait for him to come and lift you out of that slimy pit and set your feet upon the rock. In a moment, we'll celebrate together the sacrament of Holy Communion, where we remember the unfailing love of God, where we remember the price of Jesus' blood that was paid for our redemption. And we believe that when you come to this table, by faith believing in God for your salvation, that he'll meet you right here. And he'll give to you whatever grace it is that you need today. In a few moments, we'll pray. And when we do, I'll give you some time to take time and ask Christ to give you what you need this week and trust him to give it to you.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.